Good morning. That squeak was me turning on my microphone in the middle of the prayer. Sorry about that. My name's Tom Alamasa, as Scott mentioned, and before I get started, I just want to actually acknowledge Scott a little bit this morning, because did you know Scott's running sound this morning? There were several people who were sick, and Scott stepped in, and there's a bunch of things that's, you don't notice this. If you come in and you're not like setting up beforehand, there's often things that go wrong. And you may hear a little squeak here and there, but people step in, and Scott's one of those guys that steps in all the time. And one of the things I just want to mention this morning is that 15 years ago and 30 days ago, Scott Pontier started here at Harbor Churches. And let's just give him a hand, say thanks to Scott for, where are you? Oh, he's way in the back doing sound back there. Scott and I have been working together for 15 years. It's been a delight to work with him, and we're celebrating his workiversary this month. And so I just wanted to, we've mentioned it a couple other places, but I want to make sure that you knew that Scott's been here 15, not in this church, but he started as a youth director, then went to Rock Harbor when that was a meeting over at Fairhaven, and then planted this. And so Scott's been around a long time. We've been in a lot of adventures together, and I really appreciate Scott. He's been a good friend to me too. So make sure that you catch Scott afterwards and just say thanks for all that he's done here, and maybe for you, and maybe you can share a story of how he's been involved in your life and in your faith. Hey, let me pray, and then we'll jump into the scripture this morning. God, thank you for this day when we can gather together around your scriptures, the things that hold us together in the name of Jesus. And we pray this morning as we look into your scriptures that you would challenge us, that you would teach us, that we would push a little bit out of our comfort zone. Father, that you would help us to see the kinds of hearts that you want us to have. And we pray that you would open those hearts, that you would make us receptive this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you've not been with us, we are on a kind of a year-long journey through the book of Matthew, and we're just kind of slowly making our way through. One of the things I've noticed that's really interesting is even though we're taking such a long time, we're not hitting all the verses. We're not preaching on all of them. So I hope that you're kind of reading along and immersing yourself in the book of Matthew. There's so much there to see, and we're taking chunks of that, and we're doing these little mini-series throughout the whole book. We're right now in Matthew chapter 18, so if you want to pull up a scripture on your phone or something, or if your Bible with you, you can pull up Matthew chapter 18, which is where we'll be today, kind of verses around verse 15 and after that. And this little mini-series is called Honest Questions That People Ask. And the question that's in the back of our mind for this message is this one that maybe you've asked before. Do I have to forgive him again? Do I have to forgive her again? I mean, this isn't the first time. This isn't even the second time. Do I really have to do this again? We're going to wrestle with that a little bit this morning. What I want to do is I want to bring you through, I'm going to take Matthew 18 as a picture into the rest of the scripture. So often you'll notice this in our messages is that, especially with Jesus, but often with the biblical writers, they are pointing us to something. There's all these little like hidden gems all over the place that they're dropping. Jesus is dropping, the scripture writers are dropping. And unless you're in the scriptures regularly, which I hope you are, I would encourage you every day to be reading the scriptures. Unless you're in there, you're not going to notice these things. Unless you're studying and paying attention too, you might miss some of these things. And the Holy Spirit, we're promised in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says this, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Well, how does that happen? It doesn't just happen when you're walking down the street. It happens as we read the scriptures and as the Spirit kind of enlightens us and opens us up to what God is saying. Now, we're going to talk this morning about the forgiveness of debt. And I promise you, this was planned a long time before we had the news of this last week. We planned this series, as I said. We've been in this for a year. I think it's interesting that it happens to come on this week when we're talking about a lot of debt forgiveness. But I want to jump right in, okay, because I got a lot of scriptures this morning that I want to point you to. And though most of them will come up on the screen, because I want to paint a wider picture for you. So in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, Peter, who is Jesus' disciple, they're walking along and Jesus is teaching, and there's always these teachings going on. And Peter says this to Jesus. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Okay, there's the question, right? Like, do I have to do it again? I mean, is seven maybe enough? And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Now, Peter brings this question up likely because if you go a little bit before this in the passage, Jesus is already teaching on forgiveness. And there's a famous passage that a lot of us may know. We've heard about it. If somebody sins against you, what's the process? How do you deal with forgiveness, you know? And we know that the best way to deal with when someone sins against you is put a post on Facebook, right? No, that's not the way you do it. Matthew 18 actually gives us a process, and this is a whole nother sermon, but I at least want to give you the three kind of step process that Jesus lays out for us. And this is specifically about someone who is in the church or in your faith community. Now, I think it goes wider to just the people in Jamestown Harbor Church. If this is your faith community, it goes wider to people who are Christians in the church, because there is one church, right? Like, we're a part of one church. All the churches that you see when you drive here are all part of one church. It's Jesus' church. It's not our church. So he's talking specifically here about people who sin against us who are a part of the church or the faith community, and there are three steps. The first is this. First, you go to the person, just you and them, and you talk to them about it. Okay? No posting on Facebook. No complaining to your best friend. No. We go right to the person, eyes to eyes, face to face, and we talk to them about it and try to work it out. Now, you and I know that often, unfortunately, doesn't work, right? Often there's too much damage there, too much hurt there. There's all kinds of stuff in between us face to face. So we need some help with that. So Jesus says the next thing you do is you go to someone that both of you trust. You come together with that person and you try to work it through. Okay, so that's the second. First, face to face, that doesn't work. Second, get someone that you both trust, someone in the church, and you bring them together. And if that doesn't work, then you bring that person before the faith community that you are both a part of. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you bring them up on stage here and we just need to work it out here. We have elders and we have deacons and we have pastors, and so you bring it to the faith community in a way to kind of work it through. So Peter asks, so Jesus teaches this, right? And something triggers in Peter's mind when Jesus is teaching. And I think I know what triggers in his mind, which I'll share with you in a minute. But something triggers, and Peter asks the question, how many times? like I know, okay, I got the process, but like, how many times do I have to do that? And in their time, in Jesus and Peter's time, there actually was a standard answer to this, and people knew what it was. You see, the rabbis, who were like the kind of pastors of the time, the rabbis would study the scriptures really, really intently. And they would be the ones who would help interpret it for you. And so if you had a question about how the scriptures worked or what they were trying to teach you, you would go to the rabbi and you would go to the local synagogue. And the synagogue was like our local church, only it was a little more like a community center. It was kind of a place where education happened. It was a place where you hung out. It was also a place where you studied the Torah. And you would go to that place and you would ask the rabbis, hey, and so this question would come up because it comes up, right? It's an honest question that people ask. How many times do I have to do this? How many times do I have to actually forgive? And so these were the biblical interpreters of the time, and they had a standard answer, and the answer was three. Okay? The answer was three. So if they sin against you, and you forgive them, and then they do it again, and you forgive them, and you do it again, and you forgive them, like they do it a fourth time, you're done. Like, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Now, don't walk away, don't stop here, we've got a whole rest of the sermon to go. That was a standard answer of the time, and it's part of the reason that Peter's asking why this is happening. Now, let me tell you why that was a standard answer. I'm going to kind of run through this just to give you some basis of what's going on here. It was a standard answer because it's an honest question people ask. The rabbis had crossed it a bunch of times, so they asked, well, what do the scriptures say? So they went back into the scriptures, and there's two particular scriptures that they looked at. The first one is Amos chapter 2, verse 4, and it's going to come up on the screen. And here, God is saying that he forgives Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab. He's kind of said there's this whole like speech that God is giving in Amos chapters 1 and 2. And then he begins to talk about Judah and says, for Judah, I might, maybe I'll go beyond the 3 to 4. Okay, so the idea here is that God forgives four times. Four times. God's keeping track. God forgives four times, and they see that. But this is about God, like, and like large nations and all of that. And so then the question the rabbis got was, well, what about individuals? Because like, this isn't like whole countries and enemies and all that. What about individuals? So then they went to the book of Job, and there's some advice that's in the book of Job. And it says this from one of his friends in Job 33, 29 and 30. He says, God does all these things to a person twice, even three times, to turn them back from the pit that the light of life may shine on them. Now that's buried in some context about forgiving someone. And so it's talking about individuals here instead of like God forgiving nations. This is about individuals. So three times. So the rabbis go, okay, you're no better than God. So don't try to go four. I mean, only God does four. I mean, you're human after all. So three is probably good enough. So the dominant logic, you know, of the time that Peter and Jesus and all the disciples would have known was three is enough. Three is enough. I mean, if you're God, you can go to four. And so Peter says, should I forgive up to seven times? Now, why does he do that? Now, some people think that Peter's doing that because Peter's showing off. You know, he's like, hey, the dominant is three. I'm going to double that and add one, you know, and I'm going to say I'm better than the... It's not really probably what's going on. What's probably happening is, so Jesus, remember, is teaching on forgiveness. He says if somebody sins against you, go to them, go to a trusted friend, go to the church. And something sticks in Peter's brain. And I think it's this. I don't know this for sure. But we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there are different stories and some of the same stories, and it's hard to tell exactly the timeline, but we can get some of the timeline. But Luke shares a story of Jesus teaching about forgiveness, and let me share that with you. This is in Luke chapter 17. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. So here's what I think is happening. I think Jesus has already taught this. I mean, we know Jesus taught it. We just don't know exactly when. My guess is that Jesus already taught this to the disciples. And Peter was like, yeah, but the rabbis say like three and God does four, but Jesus now says seven. And I think he's been stewing on that. I think that Peter's probably got someone in his mind that he really doesn't want to forgive again. And he's already past three, right? And he's like, I'm good. But somewhere along the line, Jesus teaches seven, and Peter probably kind of been stewing in it, and maybe he's even conveniently like set it aside until Jesus teaches about forgiveness again. And it comes up again, and Peter's like, I just can't let this go. I can't let this go. So I'm going to ask Jesus, because he's a rabbi, Jesus is a rabbi, why does Jesus go beyond three? And I really don't want to forgive this person. So I'm going to ask Jesus. And so he comes back, and he wants to clarify. And so he goes to Rabbi and says, seven times, up to seven times. And then Jesus does this interesting thing. He moves even further, right? Jesus moves even further. And he says, not even just three times, not like they say about God four times, but actually I'm going to move you to 77 times. Now, by the way, sometimes you might read this and read, there's a footnote in the Bible that says 70 times seven. That's not the way that... So times is not multiplication in the Bible. They're saying 70 times, that's like 77. Okay, so that's where the 77 comes from, by the way. Not like you care, but anyway. Jesus now, I mean, it's like three, four maybe God will do. Seven, that's a lot. Now Jesus ups the ante to 77. Peter's like, oh no, I should have kept my mouth shut, right? Like maybe I could have made it another four. Where did the seven come from? Let's back up a little bit. Let me back up to the seven, and then I want to get you to the 77. Okay, but we'll get there in a minute. Let's just go back to the seven. Where does that come from? Why does Jesus go to seven? Does Jesus just want to add some numbers? You know, you may know this. Seven is kind of a holy number. Is Jesus just picking the holy number? I don't think so. I think he's pointing to a story, because remember, there's all these gems dropped in, and often the people knew their scriptures, and so when Jesus would say seven, and talking about forgiveness, a story would come to mind. Here's the story. It comes from Genesis chapter 33. Jacob and Esau, let me preface the story. Jacob and Esau are brothers, and Jacob has swindled Esau many, many, many times. But there are seven supposedly major ones that Jacob swindled of Esau. And then this, Jacob himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground. How many times? Seven times. Because of seven sins, right? As he approached his brother. Some think Jacob bows down for each of the major sins he's committed against Esau, but Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arm around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You see what's happening here? Jacob sins against Esau 7 times. He bows before him 7 times. And then there's this forgiveness. So Peter and Jesus are probably wrestling around, okay, do we go to Amos? Do we go to Job? Or do we actually go to the highest? Do we go to the lowest common denominator? Or do we go to the highest? Because the scripture says that this happened and they threw arms around each other and there was forgiveness. It seems like Peter may have been noodling on this and wrestling with it and comes to Jesus and is like, okay, maybe it's the Jacob Esau thing. Maybe it's the 7. But then Jesus ups the ante again and takes it a step further, not 7, but 77. So let me give you another story, okay? So we've got, you follow me? Amos, Job, the low numbers. Now we've got Jacob and Esau up to 7. Jesus in this passage, as Peter qualifies, says, no, let's up it again to 77. Here's the next story. It's another story in Genesis chapter 4. Cain is jealous of his brother. This is right after Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden. Cain is jealous of his brother, and Cain kills his brother. And Cain is, God comes to, confront Cain on it, confronts him about his sin. And Cain's worried that if people find out that he killed his brother, that they will kill him. And God says this, if someone kills Cain, I will avenge Cain, guess how many times? 7 times. I will avenge Cain 7 times. In a story a couple verses later, there's another person, descendant of Cain, whose name is Lamech. Lamech kills a man. And Lamech goes, well, let's see, if God is going to avenge Cain 7 times, then he will avenge me 77 times if anybody does anything against me. So what's happening here is Cain is protected by God, and supposedly there's this vengeance that will happen if somebody kills Cain. And Lamech goes, well, I'm gonna take that sin and I'm gonna multiply the sin to 77. If anybody touches me, they'll be affected 77 times. You see, what begins to happen is vengeance begins to pile on. And we know this is true because when vengeance gets into your heart, it multiplies. And we see this very early in Genesis. Cain kills his brother. Lamech kills someone. We move from 7 to 77 times. Vengeance is multiplying. Violence is multiplying. Sin is multiplying. And let me just stop there a minute. Because you know this. When you get angry, and when you don't forgive, and when you seek vengeance, vengeance multiplies, doesn't it? Vengeance multiplies into bitterness. And bitterness multiplies again into vengeance and then multiplies into violence. And it begins to eat at your soul and it becomes the center of everything that you do. And you get so focused on vengeance. Vengeance multiplies. As I was writing the sermon, the only thing that I could think of at this point was Inigo Montoya. Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? Favorite movie, Princess Bride? My name is Inigo Montoya. What's next? You killed my father. Prepare to die. Now, it's a funny movie. And that line, we know it because the line comes up over and over again. But it's not really funny if you think about it, because what's happening to Inigo Montoya? He's being torn up in the inside and he can't focus on anything else except vengeance. You see, Jesus knows that if you give in to the way of Cain and you kill your brother, vengeance will multiply. In only one chapter, in fact, half a chapter in Genesis, we see Lamech going, well, if he's going to get away with it, and God's going to protect him with 7 acts of vengeance, then God's going to protect me with 77 acts of vengeance, so I'm going to continue to enter into sin. Sin begins to multiply in our hearts. It's productive. So why do I tell you all this? Because the phrase 77 times, or 7-7-fold, the phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew 18 shows up nowhere else in the scriptures except this story. And so it doesn't ring in our ears the same way it would have rang in theirs. But when Peter goes, really 7 times? And then Jesus goes, I tell you up to 77 times, immediately they're thinking Cain and Lamech. Because they know their scriptures and they know this. And Jesus is pointing to it to help them understand that vengeance bears fruit with vengeance. And vengeance multiplies violence. And so as they hear this, they hear what's going on. And Jesus begins to flip the script. Right? Instead of vengeance, Jesus wants to multiply something else. You see, we can either multiply vengeance, Jesus says, or we can multiply forgiveness. You see, Jesus is always flipping everything on its head. Lamech says, well, I can sin a bunch of times and God will protect me. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not how it works. We don't multiply vengeance and violence. We multiply forgiveness. So it's not that the lowest common denominator of three. It's not even four. It's not even seven, Jesus says. How about 77? And guess what? The story doesn't end there. Jesus ups the ante one more time. He ups the ante one more time, and he goes to a story. Maybe you know this story. This one's not going to come up on the screen, but I'll read it to you. It goes like this. Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven, just listen to this, is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlements, a debtor was brought to him owing him 10,000 talents. Hold on to that number, 10,000 talents. Since the man was unable to pay, the master ordered that he be sold to pay his debt along with his wife and children and everything he owned. Then the servant fell on his knees before him. Have patience with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. His master had compassion on him, forgave his debt, and released him. Jesus tells this incredible story. He ups the ante because we went 3 to 4 to 7 to 77. Now he went even higher. What's the number I told you to hold on to? 10,000 talents, right? Let me tell you what that means. If you were a day laborer in the first century when Jesus and Peter are talking, you would be paid a denarius a day. A denarius is a certain coin. A denarius a day, and that was fair for your pay. Now, you could make more than that, but that was a fair day's wage. Now, a talent, because this is a talent, right? That's a different denomination of money. And a talent is worth roughly 6,000 denarii. You following me? Now, I'm not a math genius, but with 10,000 talents made up of 6,000 days' wages, how many days of work would it take to pay off this debt? It's astronomical. I can't do that math without a calculator. I'm sure some of you can. But it's astronomical. I think it's in the millions or something in the day's salary. Jesus takes the number. Pay attention to this. That's not three. That's not four. It's not even seven. I mean, I know I said that back there, but I was telling a story about Jacob and Esau. Like I was telling a story about forgiveness. It wasn't about the number. It wasn't about the number. It was about something else. So Jesus tells this story to say, let's forget that. I'm going to give you a number so high that you can't even imagine it because I want to teach you something else. And here are some of the things I think Jesus is trying to teach. First of all, is that the compassion of the master is serious. If the master can forgive that kind of a debt, his compassion has to be serious. In fact, there's a Greek word in here that became one of my favorite words 20-some years ago when I began to study the scriptures. It's the word splunkna is the basic word here. I think it's splungidzomaidzo or something. And what it means is it means kind of a, do you ever get like a gut ache when something's happening, you know? You feel your emotions in your gut. That's what this means. Like he felt it. The master felt the pain of this because the person really did owe him money. I don't know what for, but he really did owe him money. And he's saying, well, there are actual consequences to things that go wrong, right? I mean, when you take out a loan, you have to do what? You have to pay it back, right? When you crash your car into somebody else's car, something has to happen to fix it, right? There are consequences, and the master knows that there are consequences, and the man can't pay the debt, and so there's a justice issue here. And as the master kind of metes out the justice, his gut hurts. Like this, I hate doing this. I hate doing this, but this is just. And then the man falls on his knees, and he begs. And he says, I will do everything that I can to pay this back. And the heart of the master is a heart of compassion and love and grace. And so he forgives the man's debt. So some debts are unpayable, and yet the master still forgives the unpayable debt. This isn't three times. This isn't four times. This isn't 70 times. This isn't 77 times. This is the highest number that you know, Jesus gives this incredibly high number. And I don't think they're doing math, right? To figure out, well, can I do it 78 times then and get away with it? The number's astronomical. He's teaching that this God has a heart for his people. The master's heart is a compassionate one. Now, I'm going to try to kind of wrap this up a little bit. There's one more piece of this story I want to share with you. And as I wrap up, I want to make this point again that the rabbis said the lowest common denominator is three times. Jesus ups the ante, and he ups it, and he ups it, and he ups it. And then he tells a story about this servant. He talks about this servant that gets forgiven, and his debts are unpayable. Let's see what happens in the rest of the story. The servant then went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that 100 denarii, that's payable, right? I mean, it's still a lot, but it's payable. It's 100 days' wages. He grabbed him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and begged. Does that sound familiar? "Have patience with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debts. When his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and recounted all of this to their master, the one who had the compassionate heart, who had forgiven. And then the master summoned him and declared, "You wicked servant, I forgave all your debt," which was uncountable, remember? "I forgave all of it because you begged me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have had the same feeling in your gut? Shouldn't you have had the same heart as the master?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should repay all that he owed. It's a harsh story. But see, here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus contrasts the compassionate heart of the Father, or the Master. I'll call him the Father, Father in heaven, because he's talking about the kingdom of God. The Master is the Father in heaven here. Jesus contrasts the compassionate heart of the Father with the unforgiving heart of the servant. And then the Master asks this really important question, which I want you to hold on to today. He asks this really important question. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have gone out and treated the person who owed you in the same way that I treated you?" So this is Jesus' story, right? But it should echo in your mind several of the things that Jesus has said in the past. Do you remember the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember what Jesus said in the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray? Forgive us. How? As we forgive our debtors. Well, the unmerciful servant doesn't want to be forgiven like he didn't forgive his debtors, right? Jesus is teaching the same lesson. Jesus said this too. Love one another. He didn't stop there, did he? Do you know the rest of the sentence? Love one another as I have loved you. You see, Jesus is consistently teaching the same teaching over and over again. We don't multiply anger, vengeance, bitterness, violence. That is the way of Cain and the way of Lamech. That is the way of the evil one. That is the way of death and destruction. I am calling you to a different way of multiplying love, of multiplying grace, of multiplying mercy, of even elevating mercy above justice, because it is unjust. Don't miss this. It is unjust what the master does when he forgives, because there is a debt owed. And who bears the brunt of that gap? The master does, doesn't he? The master takes on the debt when he forgives the debt of someone else. Jesus is teaching us in this story again to love as we have been loved, to forgive as we have been forgiven. Jesus is inviting us not to the least number, but to the highest number, to forgive as God has forgiven us. Jesus is inviting us to stop holding sin against others. Jesus is inviting us into a completely new way of living. Jesus is inviting us to see sins against us through the filter of our own forgiveness of sins. Do you see that? Every time that someone sins against you, for the fourth time, for the eighth time, for the 78th time, every time Jesus is saying, wait, don't just look at their sin. What I first want you to do is I want to look at your sin. and how much I have forgiven you. And I want you to see their sin through the filter of my forgiveness of you. Jesus is inviting us to see our sins. This is a different way to say it. He's inviting us to see sins against us through the compassion of the Father rather than through our own pain and demands for justice or vengeance. Because we're human, right? I mean, if you're human, raise your hand. I'm seeing who's sleeping yet. Okay. If you're human, right? If you're human, you're like Cain. You're a sinner like Cain who came, who's born of Adam and Eve. And you are now east of Eden. And in your heart, you bear pain when you're sinned against. You feel it. And you feel the desire for vengeance. And you don't want to forgive because you are children of Cain. And yet Jesus says, I call you children of the Heavenly Father. And I've adopted you as sons of daughters into a different family. I will restore that. And I have forgiven you. And now go and forgive others and seek the way of Jesus rather than the way of Cain. Sometimes forgiveness, at least for me, feels like either a chore or a punishment or something I have to be obedient to. And yet Jesus is saying, pay attention to how much the unpayable debt that you owe to the master. And if you are to look at others and the pain that has happened to you through those lenses, you might have a different heart. In fact, that's how Jesus ends this. He ends this passage by inviting us to forgive our brothers and sisters from the heart as the master forgives from the heart. You see, when we forgive like that, we imitate the Father. When we forgive like that, we can move away from poisonous division. When we forgive like that, we can stop the cycle of multiplying violence. When we forgive like that, we can step into reconstruction and reconciliation, where every person is on level playing ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus says, forgive from the heart. And see the sins against you through the filter of the forgiveness that has already been given to you. Now, I want to conclude with a caveat and a challenge. Is that okay? I know it's a little past 11, but let me finish with a caveat and a challenge. The caveat is this. I have been in the church all my life, and sometimes I have felt from preachers and others that forgiveness is something that you just do. You just easily do it, and then you're done. That's not how it works. Forgiveness is hard. Especially the 78th time, 79th time, the 346th time. Forgiveness is hard. And forgiveness is not a one-time thing. You don't do it and then you're done. In fact, this is just, I wish I had 5 weeks on forgiveness. I was at Camp Geneva 2 years ago, working as a chaplain there for the week. And I was working with the students, and we talked about forgiveness. And I taught through this, what I call a process of forgiveness, that I think is at least 4 stages. This is not even the first stage yet. This is from the very, this is getting our heart right. I don't want you to leave here thinking like, oh, okay, well, I can just forgive. You can, by the grace of God, but more than likely, it's going to take some work. But it is some of the best work that you can do. And it's in communities like this where you help one another, where we help one another to forgive and to walk through the process of forgiveness. And here's the most, probably the most important part of the caveat. Many of us have been abused over and over and over again. And I want to tell you this morning, it can be forgiven. And sometimes there's not reconciliation. Sometimes there is. Sometimes there's incredible reconciliation and restoration. Well, that's way down the line. But Jesus says you can't even start that work until you begin to forgive in the heart. Jesus is inviting his disciples here to be like the Father and begin to focus on our own forgiveness so that we can have the heart of the Father, so that maybe we can step into something that's more restorative. So don't leave here hearing me say that you should just, well, you're just done. Just forgive and you're going to be good and everything's going to be happy clappy. No, you're stepping into hard work, but it is the right work. And when you begin to step into love and forgiveness, it multiplies. But you have to step into it. So here's the challenge. The challenge is this. Is I want you to think this morning of someone that owes you a debt because of how they sinned against you. For some of you, that's easy. Like the name is right there. It's on the tip of your tongue. And I want you to picture that person. And I want you to begin to wonder this week, and to wrestle with this. Maybe all week. Maybe you go before the Father in prayer and you say, God, I want to see this person through your eyes, and I want you to help me to have the compassionate heart that you have. What might it look like? What might it look like if you looked at that person through the heart of the Father rather than through the heart of sin that you're still holding on to? What might it look like if you began to look at that person through the filter of the love that God has given you? How might the gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love God deal with this sin? How might he approach it? How might the long-suffering Jesus who hung on a cross deal with this sin? What might it look like for you, having already maybe forgiven them, maybe 3 times, maybe 7 times, maybe 77 times, maybe even more than that, more than you can count, what would it look like for you to continue to have the heart of the Father for forgiveness for that person? That's the first step. And then there are a lot of steps after that. But let's try to take the first step together, shall we? Let's pray. God, you are good, and your love endures forever. We're told throughout the scriptures that you are good, and that your love endures forever. Your love doesn't end at 4 times when we sin. Your love doesn't end after the 7th time or the 77th time or the 777th time. God, your love endures forever, and your forgiveness is deep. God, we thank you for the message of this scripture that when we come before you honestly and we get on our knees and we say, God, this is an unpayable debt and I cannot pay it, that you forgive us and you love us to the end. Help us also, God, to get up from our knees, and for those who have sinned against us, to do the same for them, to see the sins of others against us through the filter of our own forgiveness. I pray that you would give us the courage to do that and to take that one next step, and then to see how love and forgiveness multiply. We pray these things in the name and the power of Jesus. Amen.